Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. Timing is very important in hitting a baseball. There are a number of elements that are important: how you stand, keeping your eye on the ball, swinging at the right place, the level where the ball is coming. But timing is very important. And pitchers can be tricky about that, especially a good fastball pitcher keeps throwing fastballs and then suddenly throws what they call a changeup, a slower pitch, and the batter is prepared for a fast pitch and his timing is completely off and he swings way too soon and gets struck out. Timing is also important in circumstances of life. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15 says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." So we might say we're going to do something tomorrow, but the important factor is whether or not it's part of God's will. What is God's timing for things in our lives? And this is something that Joseph had to learn. Joseph proved to be an optimist who was able to make good even when the situation was bad. When he was sold as a slave, he became head of a household. Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 6. In Genesis 39, verse 1, Potiphar bought him, made him his house servant. Then in 39:4, Joseph found grace in his sight, and made him overseer of his house. And in verse 6, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And it says in chapter 39 and verse 6 that Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. The word goodly, translated in present-day language, we might say he was a fine figure of a man. He was a goodly person. Then in chapter 39, verses 20 through 23, he was put into prison. Joseph then became the prison keeper's right-hand man. In verse 20, Master Potiphar took him, put him in prison. Verse 22, keeper of prison committed everything into Joseph's hands. And in verse 23, keeper of the prison never even looked to anything. He just trusted Joseph completely. And it says in verse 23, because the Lord was with him. So this fine figure of a man prospered wherever he was, slave or prisoner, didn't matter. As a very young man, he had not been schooled in any of these responsibilities, but he was successful in all of them and appears to always have maintained a positive attitude regardless of what he was going through. It must be that he was believing that God had something special for him to do. Later on, as we noted last week, he would have two children in Genesis chapter 41, verses 51 and 52, and he would name these two children based upon his gratefulness to God: Manasseh, meaning causing to forget, and Ephraim, doubly fruitful. Even in prison, it appears that Joseph maintained an expectation of being used for something more significant than what he was going through. Genesis chapter 40 and verse 14. "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." Joseph had an expectation that that was going to happen, and he thought perhaps that the Pharaoh's butler would be the instrument to do that. However, Joseph didn't know God's timing. Joseph was hoping that it was at that moment, but it would be 2 years more before that would happen. So, Genesis chapter 40, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. I don't know, but it sounds like not a very good thing to offend the Pharaoh. The word offend is the same word that in the Old Testament 188 times is translated sin. So in essence, these two men, as far as Pharaoh was concerned, had sinned against him. The baker was a man in charge of Pharaoh's food. The butler was a man in charge of Pharaoh's beverages. He was equivalent to the cup bearer. The conjecture is that these two men conspired to put poison in Pharaoh's food and drink. I mean, that's a possibility if you think about it. One's in charge of food, the other's in charge of drink. That's what a lot of commentaries think, and I guess some historians certainly has possibilities because of their responsibilities. But we're not told exactly what the offense was. But it was bad enough, verse 2, that Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. They were chief in their role, so obviously there were other people involved in both the food and beverage, but these were the chiefs. And Pharaoh was wroth. He was furious, is the sense of the word. He was in a rage, and he was violently agitated. It's a very strong word, this word wroth, in the Hebrew language. Pharaoh was really, really mad, which is the last thing you want to do to a man like Pharaoh. So he put these two men in the king's prison where Joseph was, verse 3, and he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And if you recall, back in chapter 39 in verse 20 is where it's called, referred to as the king's prison. This was probably the worst place to be imprisoned, where the worst criminals were put. Joseph was given specific responsibilities to these two men, verse 4. The captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. Now, it's likely that these two men were confined and perhaps even chained, as possibly Joseph was when he first went into the prison. And Joseph's responsibility would be to bring them the food and et cetera, whatever they needed. On one particular night, both of these men had a dream, verse 5. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream. Now that statement, each man according to the interpretation of dream, means that each man's dream was appropriate to his own circumstances. So the butler's dream had something to do with being a butler, and the baker's dream had something to do with being a baker. In the morning, Joseph comes in and finds these two men looking very sad. And I'm thinking, well, they're in prison and confined in prison. Why wouldn't you be sad, right? But they must have been particularly sad on this morning. And Joseph noticed the difference in their countenance. So it says in verse 6, Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looking upon them, and behold, they were sad. They were perplexed and visibly troubled. So Joseph asks them, why they were so sad. And he asked, verse 7, he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, "Wherefore look ye so sad, so sadly today?" Verse 8, and they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So they tell Joseph the source of their sorrow. It's a dream that they had overnight. And this troubled them because it seemed very clear to each of them their dream meant something, but they had no idea what it meant. Now, in Old Testament times, dreams at times did mean things. When we read and study on this subject of dreams like this in the Bible, we have to be careful not to translate that into our own lives and think that when we dream something today, that it means something. Because God doesn't reveal anything to us today by means of dreams. There's no direct revelation anymore in this day. And the usual explanation for your dreams that bother you is that it must be related to something you ate. Actually, I think dreams can be related to anything that you've been experiencing, and even something you experienced a long time ago, and something in your sleep at night pricks something in your memory and it connects. Something you watched on television or heard on the news or whatever. Your mind is active all night long. Some people do have weird things in their dreams. I never do. I always dream stories. And they're very fascinating. I enjoy a lot of my dreams. I even dreamt a Western the other night. I was riding a horse and cowboy and everything. It was really something. But it doesn't mean a thing. When I was a little kid, I always wanted to be a cowboy. That's the only thing I think it means. So, whatever. But Joseph offered to help them. In verse 40, verse 8, Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." Joseph explains to them that the reason they don't understand what the dreams mean is that God is the only one that can relay that information, because if the dream has come from God, God's the one who knows why he gave it. And so he asks to know what the dreams are. Makes you wonder if he has already had the interpretation of his dreams when he was 17 years old and before he was sold into slavery. Does he know what's coming? Somehow he's learned that God is the one who gives the interpretation of dreams. And so far in his life, the only dreams that we know of are the two dreams he had when he was 17 years old. Does he have already the interpretation of those dreams and know what's coming? Makes you wonder. Anyway, the butler tells about his dream. Verse 9. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me." Well, this is a vine with grapes on it. And he said, "In the vine were three branches." In other words, there were three large clusters of grapes. "And it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes, one on each of the three branches. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup." In other words, in order to make the purest grape juice you could get, he just takes the fresh grapes and squeezes them with his hands, and the juice runs out into the cup, and he hands that to Pharaoh, I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Joseph immediately knew what the dream meant as God communicates it to him. Verse 12, Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast butler. Wow, what good news. That's great. He's going to be restored to his former important place as the cupbearer for Pharaoh. And so then Joseph says in verse 14, but think on me when it shall be well with thee. He says, would you please, when you are released from this prison and you are standing right next to Pharaoh and you are handing him this cup, will you please tell him I'm the one that interpreted your dream for you? Put in a good word for me. The verse continues, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. In light of what I have done for you, do something nice for me, please. And make mention of me unto Pharaoh. You're going to be so close to him. I mean, your hands are practically going to be touching because you've got the cup in your hand and you're going to hand it right to Pharaoh. It would be so easy for you to say something. And bring me out of this house. He's thinking, it may be that this is the time and Pharaoh will bring me right out of this house. And he says, he explains to the butler, because I have been dealt 2 injustices, he says in verse 15, for indeed, number one, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And number two, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon. But you notice in Scripture, there's no record of any response on the part of the butler. Doesn't say anything. Doesn't make a promise. Apparently, I don't know. We just don't know what he was thinking. Well, the baker is greatly encouraged when he hears that the butler has gotten wonderful news from his dream. He's very optimistic about what his dream might mean, and so he tells his dream, verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, if his is good, mine probably is too, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee. Oops. And shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And you can imagine there's silence. The dreams came true, just as Joseph had interpreted them. Verse 20, came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. Ha! Way back in ancient Egypt, they celebrated birthdays. How about that? Boy, that tradition's been around for a long time. That he made a feast unto all his servants. He's having a birthday party. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. So here is this party. He has all of the servants to serve Pharaoh. Must be a big party. And he calls for the chief butler and the chief baker to be brought out of prison and brings them into the middle of this party. And he's going to do something for fun as a just as entertainment, I guess, for all of his servants. And in verse 21, he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. He pardoned the butler. Verse 22, but he hanged the chief butler as Joseph had interpreted to them. What a fun activity for a birthday party. Gonna bring you two guys out of prison. You get pardoned. You get hung. Fun. Verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. How can you forget something like this? And it's only been 3 days. This is only the third day. You had this dream that was making you so much more sad than you normally are in prison that it's noticed by Joseph. You tell him the dream. He interprets the dream. It comes to pass exactly as he interpreted it, and you can't even remember him. I'll tell you why he didn't remember him. Because it wasn't time for Joseph to come out of prison. Chapter 41, verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. We had to wait. The famine wasn't going to come to pass yet. 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine was 2 full years off. It wasn't time for Joseph to come out. It had to be at a particular time for this to happen. Consider what happened when Lazarus died. Would you go over to John chapter 11? The Gospel of John, chapter 11, the beginning of the chapter. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now he knew Lazarus was going to die, because in a moment he'll say that. But he knew exactly at this point what he was going to do. But at this point, Lazarus is not dead. He's only sick. Verse 6, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He didn't go. Verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. The disciples sometimes were sort of like children that take everything literally and don't bother to ask questions. And, well, what do you mean he's sleeping? So Jesus explains, verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. 2 days ago, he was not dead. Now he is dead. Jesus didn't want to arrive too soon. Do you remember how many days Lazarus was dead when he got there? 4 days. Well, if he had gotten there on the day that he died and then rose him from the dead, people would say, well, he wasn't really dead. It's too soon. Jesus had to wait until it was clear Lazarus really was dead. And so he says in verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And so they go. And Jesus first speaks to Martha, and Martha says this in verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Is that true? Yeah. And then he speaks to Mary, verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Same thing. They both had the same thought. Yeah, that's true. But Jesus waited. Timing was important in that circumstance. Then consider the timing of Christ's birth. Remember what it says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4? When the fullness of the time was come. Timing was very, very important. And timing was important in his death. John chapter 2, verse 4. John chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Chapter 7, verse 6. Chapter 7, verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come. Verse 8. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Same chapter, verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Chapter 8, verse 20. Chapter 8, verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Why did God include all of that series of statements in Scripture? To make a point. Timing for his death was very important. Chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. Timing is very important. And so we have an instruction in the Word of God that is given to us numerous times regarding this matter of timing in our lives. And it's called waiting on the Lord. Psalm 27 and verse 14. Psalm 27 and verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 34. Psalm 37, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. And Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, which is probably the one that we are most familiar with, and many of us could quote it without even looking at it. Isaiah 40 and verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. God often has us wait because his timing for his will in our lives is always just right. Thus, waiting on God is a virtue. I think maybe in past generations or past centuries, waiting might have been a little simpler concept. We don't have to wait for much today, do we? I mean, we get disturbed. It's an editorial we. I'm not talking about necessarily those of us in this room. But people today get disturbed if they go to a fast food restaurant and they don't get their food within the amount of time they expect it to come. You ever experience that? Yeah, Grace? Yeah. We have instant coffee and instant this and that. You just put it in the microwave and heat it up. We don't have to wait for much. But we need to learn to wait because it's a virtue. A virtue to wait on God. He has a time for things to come to pass. And if we're anxious for something to happen in our lives, and it's not happening, then stop and think. Okay, God, I want this to happen right now. Joseph wanted to get out of prison right now as soon as he had interpreted the dream for the butler, but it had to be 2 years until that happened. I want this to happen right now, God, but maybe you don't. Help me to wait. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this instruction. Please help us to learn this valuable lesson and adopt this virtue in our lives to wait, to not always be in a really big hurry for this or that, understanding that with you, time is irrelevant. A day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. Time really doesn't mean that much to you. What is important to you is having things done the way you want them done. And sometimes that means we have to wait. And so give us that will to wait on you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.